Tomorrow's Veterans Day. So if you're able, if you are a former or active military personnel, would you stand or raise your hand up so that we can see you? Yeah. Thank you. I want to take our prayer time this morning, and I want to pray for our veterans. I want to pray for you guys in this room specifically, but then also just the people that continue to serve and the people that have served. I know that I can probably safely say that none of you wanted to stand up or make yourselves known. It seems to me that is the posture of anyone who takes their life and they say, I'm going to give up these things and I'm going to serve my country this way. And so I understand the dichotomy that you feel of being recognized and just the encouragement that can be to you, but then also like just going, it's my job. That's all I did. So, and I know sometimes it can feel kind of cliche for people to just say thank you and to clap, but truly thank you, because this is not something that we take lightly. The fact that we can come and we can gather in a public school and that we can worship the Lord together when people all over the world are hiding in their basements in the cover of darkness, simply just maybe even not with a page or two of scripture to proclaim God's word to one another. And we get to do that freely. And part of that, a large part of that is because of the calling that you have answered to protect our freedoms in this country. And so we don't want to take that lightly. So I want to read this. It's Joshua 1:9. And this is the Israelites. They've come out of Egypt. They've come, they've wandered in the desert for 40 years because they disobeyed God. And then finally now he's bringing them into the land that he promised to give them. And Moses is ending his time because he disobeyed God. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. He gets to look at it, but then he dies. And before that, though, he commissions Joshua to go in. And once they get to the promised land, they got to do battle against all of these peoples that are in there. And they have to clean them out and make that place clean and pure, okay? And so there's war that's going to happen. And so this is the command that Moses gives to Joshua, that the Lord gives to him. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I was on the fire department for 12 years, and I remember thinking at different times when I would have to answer a call for an emergency, how scared to death I was of going out and doing that, and having to almost like pretend like I knew what I was doing. And I'm not saying that that's you, but I can imagine that there's times in your service that you kind of go, I'm supposed to know this. I'm supposed to look this part, but I'm terrified right now of what's going to happen. And so I just want to pray for all of us, really, but this under this picture of what it looks like to go into battle, the courage is not us relying on ourselves, it's us relying on the Lord and his strength to enable us to do what he's called us to do. So would you pray with me? And I want to just ask the Lord to give us that courage this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for who you are, and we're thankful that that Jesus, that you came, that you followed the will of the Father, that you were empowered in the Spirit to come, that even Christ himself shed tears, shed blood, felt the weight of what he came to do, to sacrifice for the good of others. And so, Lord, we're grateful for the experiences that you've given to those veterans in this room and across our country that have enabled them to see your presence and feel your presence with them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them, whether they're active or not, to find their identity, not in the unit they were with, not in the seals that they wore, but in you. And Lord, that you would give them courage even to re-enter society in a civilian way. And just simply, God, that you would help them to know today that we are grateful, we are thankful to you for them. And so we pray that you'd encourage them today and tomorrow and this week as we celebrate the sacrifices that they've made on our behalf. And all of that, Lord, just points us to the greatest sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. And so for that, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ushers, you can pass out those cards. Okay, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to the Gospel of Mark. Second book in the New Testament, right after Matthew. If you have one of our free Bibles, guess what? You get to turn the page today. We are on page 888 in those Bibles. And we'll be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 today. So if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one at any time over there at the welcome table. And if you just forgot one and you want to look at one, or if you don't have one at all, you can take that and keep that with you. Take it home and read back through it over the week. As you turn to this passage, I want to just remind us of a couple things that we want to just keep in mind every single week, okay, as we go through Mark's gospel. The purpose of Mark's gospel is to show the reader that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came as the suffering servant to save sinners and bring them into God's kingdom. The purpose of Mark's gospel is to show the reader that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came as the suffering servant to save sinners and bring them into the kingdom of God. And in showing this, then, Mark calls the reader to believe that news and to follow Jesus in a life of self-sacrificial service to others as a member of that kingdom. So that means that every story, every interaction, every parable and teaching that we read in here, everything else that Mark includes in his gospel, it serves this purpose to reveal Jesus' identity and mission to us. And then calls us to that response. So today, when we read about Jesus healing and bringing cleaning to this leper, we need to understand that Mark's giving us a historical account of what Jesus did. That actually happened, but it has a spiritual purpose. Okay, it's meant to tell us more than just something that Jesus did. It's meant to tell us something about Jesus' identity and mission. And so, if you've ever thought that you've sinned so badly that Jesus can't or won't forgive you, then today's passage will be a comfort to you. If you've ever looked at someone else and thought that they've sinned so badly that Jesus can't or won't forgive them, then today's passage will challenge you to think differently. And if you're sitting here and you've thought that you can clean yourself up without Jesus, then today's passage, it's going to expose your inability to do so and show you this compassionate touch of Christ that's able to make you truly clean. So I want to read this passage in full. Last week we covered a whole bunch and went boom, 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 boom. This week we're in five verses. And we're going to just kind of work our way through these and see what's going on. And so I want to read that and then pray, and then we'll get into the message here. So Mark chapter 1, 40 through 45. Then a man with leprosy came to him, and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him. "Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in the deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful that it teaches us, that it trains us, that it rebukes us, that it instructs us, shapes us into Christ-likeness. And so we pray for our own hearts that they would be open, not to the words that I have to say, but to your word that you've given to us, and that your spirit would work together with it to teach us, to train us, to instruct us, to rebuke us, to make us more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So this last Tuesday night, Bree and I woke up to the sound of one of our boys yelling from their bedroom these dreaded words, "Mom, I threw up." And now my first inclination was to point out the fact that he said mom and not dad. But the Lord was gracious and he kept my mouth shut. And so we both got out of bed and we went into the next room. Now our three boys, they share a room together. And so as quickly and quietly as we could, we sort of just converged on the scene, okay? And so she got the sick one out of bed and helped him get cleaned up and get to the bathroom and then get set up to sleep on the couch. And then I ran and I grabbed gloves and paper towels and gas mask and all kinds of stuff and frantically scrambled to like I was erasing a crime scene, okay? In a matter of minutes, we had a load in the laundry and in the washing machine, and then we were emptying a can of disinfectant spray into everything in that room except for the other two boys that were in there sleeping through the whole thing, okay? So then a trip to the doctor later in the week confirmed that it was strep throat, and we immediately went into this prevention mode at our house. We have six people in our family, okay? When somebody gets something, everybody gets something. Unless we like put that person in a closet and just kind of throw stuff at them until they get better, okay? And right now, some of you are going, man, I shook his hand this morning. So write that down on your care card and I'll pray for you. It's interesting, though, the way we act the way that we react to sickness and germs, right? Is anybody a germaphobe in here? It's okay. Now's the time. Confess, okay? You see, like, when we know somebody else is contagious, we avoid them as much as we can, and we even, like, get angry at them, right? Like if I'm like, good morning, you're like, what are you doing? That's, stop it. And we're angry at them at putting us at risk of catching what they've got, but then when we are the one that's sick, right, we feel like the outcast. We want to get better as fast as we can so people stop avoiding us and getting angry at us. And then whenever somebody does want to help us, then we feel like ashamed that because they're going to have to expose themselves to us and risk getting sick alongside us, right? It's easy for us to make others feel ashamed when they are sick. And it's easy for us to feel ashamed when we are sick. We isolate others to keep from getting what they have, or we isolate ourselves to keep others from getting what we have. But oftentimes, that isolation has an emotional toll that comes with it that makes us feel worse than the actual sickness does. And so this morning, we're going to look at how Jesus responds to a social outcast with a highly contagious disease. And we're going to see that Jesus makes the unclean clean. And because Jesus makes the unclean clean, we're going to see that we, as unclean people, need to come to him to be made clean. So let's jump in. We're going to take a closer look at what's going on here. Mark 1:40. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now remember that Mark doesn't elaborate a lot in his gospel on the details of things, right? And so like last week, he talked about Jesus went into the synagogue and preached, but he didn't say what he actually preached. So whenever he notes something specific here, that's a cue for us as the reader to pay attention, to slow down and say, this is important. And so he says a man with leprosy came to Jesus. Now the fact that this man has leprosy is key to this whole passage right here. Leprosy is a general term that's used to categorize about 72 types of skin diseases. And leprosy sparked this fear and superstition in the first century. But in Jewish culture, it actually had spiritual implications that go all the way back to the early days of Israel in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, leprosy was considered as a punishment from God that only he can cure. I think it's Numbers. I don't remember. But there's a story in there about Miriam, Moses' sister, where she actually criticizes Moses. And God gives her leprosy. And then Moses intercedes on her behalf. And then God takes that away. And so most of the skin diseases under this category, they involve this, rotting and wasting away of the skin. And because of that, people who had leprosy, they were described as the living dead. We're talking like real-life zombies here, okay? And the cure for leprosy was thought to be as difficult as raising someone from the dead. Hence the fact that they believed that only God can do that. And they're right. It's true. Only God could heal the lepers because only God can raise people from the dead. And the fact that leprosy was associated with death, this is a significant fact because for the Jews, being associated with death made you disassociated with God. God is holy and pure and life-giving. And so if you had a disease that wastes you away, physically you were considered ceremonially unclean and separated from God, who is perfectly clean. And so this concept of being ceremonially clean and unclean, this was a way for the Jews to distinguish between the things that were ritually acceptable and unacceptable by God. If I'm unclean, I cannot be near him. I must come to him clean. So once someone was declared unclean, they're not only unable to approach God, but then they're ostracized from the community of God and his people. And so here's some of the instructions that were given for the lepers in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13, 45 and 46 says, "The person who has a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp." It's not ideal, right? Nobody wants that. Leviticus 15:31 says, "You must keep the Israelites from their uncleanness so that they do not die by defiling my tabernacle that is among them." That's God giving these instructions here. He does not permit uncleanness in his presence. You die. If you had leprosy as a Jew, you had to dress like someone who was mourning death, disheveled hair, torn clothes. You had to stay at least 50 paces away from everyone. So, I mean, if I'm carrying the strep thing right now, like, we're way too close if this is leprosy, right? And you had to cover your mouth and you had to say, "Unclean! Unclean!" Every time somebody would even come close to you. Can you imagine how humiliating that is? You were put outside the camp, not primarily to protect the physical well-being or health of the people inside the camp, but to actually protect their spiritual health, because God was in the camp. He's at the center in the tabernacle. His presence is in the middle of the camp, inside the tabernacle, inside, behind a curtain, in a place called the Holy of Holies. Okay? The most pure spot in all of the camp. Veiled by a curtain, veiled by a tent, veiled by a courtyard, veiled by the priests. Only one person ever got to go into that Holy of Holies, and it was once a year to make atonement for the people, and it was the high priest. And if he wasn't clean, he didn't come out. This is the serious nature of being unclean before God. And so if anybody was unclean, they brought death with them into that relationship, and they had to stay separate and removed from the presence of God, who is life. Okay, so if you had leprosy, then you were a social and a spiritual outcast who was declared unclean and treated as if you were dead until God healed you and made you clean. So when Mark says a man with leprosy came to Jesus, he's not just giving us a medical detail. He's making a spiritual statement here, and it's of tremendous importance. This man came to Jesus. Even Mark's Greco-Roman readers would have understood how scandalous that sentence is, right? This man came to Jesus. He should have stayed far away from Jesus. He should have been covering his mouth. He should have been screaming, "Unclean, unclean." He should have been turning Jesus away from him. But instead, what does it say? He came to Jesus. And then any Jew that would read this would understand the significance of what this man actually said to Christ when he approached him. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What did we just talk about? Only God can heal. Only God can raise from the dead. So a Jew reading this is going to make that association. This leper is saying, this is This is someone who's from God. Maybe even this is God himself. And that's clearly what Mark is reinforcing here. Right? From the outset of his gospel, verse 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's not hiding that fact from us. And so he's just building on that more and more. The leper doesn't question Jesus' ability to heal him. Instead, he wonders if Jesus is willing to do so. And the leper then is willing to risk everything to find that out. You see, in total desperation, he comes to Jesus and he begs to be made clean. And then what's even more scandalous than what the leper does is actually how Jesus responds to him. So let's look. Verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him. Be made clean. Immediately, remember Mark uses that word at least 42 times in his gospel. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, Jesus is a Jewish man. He knows what it means to be ritually unclean and ritually clean. He should have turned away from this man and done everything he could to avoid this man and being touched by him. But because Jesus is also God, he doesn't flinch in fear when this man approaches him. Instead, Jesus closes the gap and he reaches out. He does something unthinkable in compassion and love. He reaches his hand out and he touches this man and he says, I am willing. Be made clean. And the man's made clean. Now, the fact that Jesus physically touches the leper is another detail that Mark puts in there on purpose because it has huge spiritual implications. If you read through Leviticus chapter 13 through 15, it's thrilling reading. I don't know if you've ever read Leviticus, but it's all a bunch of laws and rules, and you should read it, but make sure that it's not like you need a nap beforehand or something. You're going to see a series of instructions, though, that the Lord gives to the priests in order for them to determine whether or not a person is clean, to determine whether or not whether a person is clean or unclean. And in all of those instructions, the priest is never told to touch someone. They're only ever told to examine someone and then declare that person clean or unclean based on what they see. They never touched a person or they would become unclean too. They simply observed to see if the Lord had healed this person, and then they declared that person to be unclean or to be clean or unclean based on what they saw. Touching this man should have made Jesus unclean. And I know that's hard for us to maybe even grasp because we know the full story. We know who Jesus is, right? But he came as a man. He skinned his knees. He got tired, right? He went out into the wilderness. He was hungry. Like, he felt these things. He should have been made unclean, but he wasn't. Instead, he remained clean, and he healed this man, and he made the man clean. He didn't just observe this man's condition. He touched this man. He made physical contact with him. He didn't just heal this man's disease. He gave him his life back. These are only things that God can do. In the Old Testament, a person had to be made clean before he could approach God. And now here in Christ, we see God approaching the unclean to make him clean. This is unheard of in the Jewish culture. This is unheard of really anywhere. I mean, we all just admit it, right? Like when somebody has a cold, we're like, you're sleeping in the car tonight. Okay? Now, most English translations, your Bible probably says in verse 41 there that Jesus was moved with compassion. There's just a handful of them that actually say Jesus was moved with anger. And there's a valid argument for that being the original meaning. But even if that's the case, I don't want to spend time going through all the argument stuff for it, but even if that's the case, it's clear from the passage here that Jesus' anger can't be directed toward the man. Because what does he say? He says, I am willing, right? And so if it's the case that he's moved with anger, it's still out of a result of his compassion toward the man, and it would be his anger toward the disease. And that's pretty accurate. We see Jesus getting angry about a lot of things that are that have to do with the enemy, the opposition, unbelief, and anything that's unclean, right? Now, last week, we saw Jesus' compassion toward Peter's mother-in-law at Peter's house. We saw his compassion, even though Mark didn't say it was out of compassion, but we saw his compassion over the man who was demon-possessed to free him from that, right? But in the house of Peter, he says Jesus took her hand. He reached out, he touched her, he lifted her up, and the fever left, right? And here we see this compassionate touch of Jesus again with the leper. He reaches out, he touches the man, and he says, "I am willing, be made clean." And immediately, Mark says, just like the fever left, immediately the leprosy left the man and he was made clean. It's important that we don't miss these displays of compassion because Mark is going to use them in his gospel to help shape the reader's understanding of what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God and the Messiah. Jesus came into the world the first time, not as a conquering king, not as a political ruler, but as a servant who would suffer in the place of others in order to set them free. He will come again as a conquering king. There's a physical kingdom that's coming. And we'll talk about more about that when we get to chapter 13 in Mark's gospel. But right here, the focus is on Jesus' compassion and love toward others that drives him to take their suffering upon himself and make them clean. But now, just because Jesus has compassion here, it doesn't mean that he's not without anger, because look what happens next in verse 43. And then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Now, in the Greek here, Mark says that Jesus literally snorted. Okay? Imagine somebody like, I don't know, have you ever gotten so mad that your nostrils flare? If you're a parent, probably not, right? This is the picture. This is the picture in the original language that he's giving there. He's snorting, like his nostrils are flaring. Sternly warning in the English does not communicate the level of anger here that's happening. And then this Greek word that gets translated sent him away. Again, we miss out in the English a little bit of the depth of what's going on here. It's often the word that's used to describe when Jesus drives out demons as well. Okay, and so a Greek-speaking Roman reader, remember, Mark's writing to Roman, Gentile, Greek-speaking believers. Okay, they would get to this part of Mark's gospel, and they would immediately make that connection with the language that he uses to Jesus commanding the demons to be quiet in the synagogue at Peter's house after he heals his mother-in-law. And last week, we noted these things, and we were left to just kind of wonder, like, why? Why does Jesus command them to be quiet? And we could maybe at least reasonably assume that, well, it's because they're demons, they're opposition, and he's not going to give them the opportunity to make him known to the people. And that's part of it. But this is the first time that he tells a person to be quiet, to keep quiet about what's happened. And this is a man whom he just showed compassion to. This is not a demon that opposes him. And so why does Jesus, why is he so passionate about keeping this man quiet? He doesn't want him to misunderstand the reason that Jesus healed him and made him clean. Jesus doesn't want the news about his miracles to keep spreading among the people and creating confusion about who he is and what he really came to do. This is the theme of Mark's gospel. This is the real Jesus. This is really what he came to do. And remember that Galilee, that's in a Roman-controlled territory. And so if Rome caught wind of a Jewish Messiah that was coming to overthrow them, this political king, they would respond quickly and put an end to this man, to this Messiah and his growing influence. And that's actually going to be a necessary piece of the puzzle in order for Jesus to be crucified, but it's not the right time yet. You see, Jesus still has work to do. He has to train the disciples. He has to help them understand the nature of his kingdom and what their roles will be in helping spread that. There would be a time for widespread proclamation of the good news about Jesus, but it wouldn't be until after his death and resurrection. The timing of everything was vital, and it's in the hands of a sovereign God, okay? But at the same time, it wasn't without obstacles that had to be guarded against and overcome and worked around as they came. And so Jesus directs this man away from the masses, and he tells him to go and show himself to a priest and offer what Moses commanded for cleansing. Now, this ritual is laid out in Leviticus 14, and it happened in two stages. And the first stage happened outside the camp. Remember, he's unclean. He's ostracized. He can't come back in yet. And so the priest would go out to him and would observe him and determine if the man had actually been healed. And then a sacrifice was made in order to bring him back inside the camp and restore him to the Israelite community. And then the second stage took place inside the camp, but outside the tabernacle. So he's restored to the Israelite community, but now he still has to be restored to God. And so outside the tabernacle, there were more sacrifices that took place, and the man was anointed with blood and oil in order to be restored into communion then with God himself. Now, Jesus had declared this man clean, and that reveals this priestly nature of Christ. And that's something that we'll get into later in the gospel, but he also honored the Mosaic law. And he sent this man to the priest to serve as a testimony, he says, that God had healed this man, which would again point us back to the deity of Christ, because he is the one who healed him. When he goes and they say, you've been made clean, look, you know who the leper is, okay? Everyone knows about this guy. And when they know that he's been made clean, they're going to say, how? And he'll say, this man. But we're not told whether the man eventually made it to a priest, but here's what we are told. He disobeys Jesus, right? Look at verse 45. It says, yet. That's a contrast. Jesus just told him to do something, and he's immediately going to disregard it. Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in the deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. The man gave a testimony, but it was to the wrong people. And it was actually the wrong testimony. Mark says that the man went out and began to proclaim it widely and spread the news. That word proclaim, it's the same word Mark uses to describe what John the Baptist came and did. It's the same word that he uses to describe what Jesus came to do in chapter 1, earlier in chapter 1. John proclaimed that one would come who's greater than he is. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. But the man went out and proclaimed the news about the miracle. And as a result, something interesting happens. And this is why this is key. Jesus trades places with the leper. Do you notice that? At the beginning of the story, this man was the outsider. Now who's the outsider? It's Christ. He's relegated to staying outside the camp in the deserted places, and yet people still went out to him. But it wasn't because they knew who he was. It was because they knew he could heal people. The irony here is that right after Jesus healed this man of leprosy and declared him to be clean, the man immediately makes himself unclean again because he disobeys Jesus' command. When you disobey God, you sin against God. When you sin against God, that means you become unclean before God. He disobeyed the command of God himself. And this man who had just been declared clean has now made himself unclean again. You see, this leper needed more than a ritual cleansing. He needed a spiritual cleansing. And that's why the message of the miracle will never compare to the message of the gospel, because it's through the gospel that we see Jesus as the servant son of God who came to trade places with unclean sinners and make them clean. The prophet Isaiah has this to say about the coming suffering servant. Parts of Isaiah 52 and 53. He says, "See, my servant will be successful, and he will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many are appalled at you. His appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. And so he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what they had not what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Does that sound familiar? Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken. He did something wrong. This is God's punishment on him. We regarded him struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we were healed. We are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep, and we all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. But here's the good news. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly, I am willing, submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. This is the glorious news of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the suffering servant. He was taken outside the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, and he was crucified on a sinner's, the place of the skull, where sinners are killed, where they receive the punishment. So that anyone who repents of their sins, anyone who believes in him, can actually be brought back into the kingdom of God forever in a right relationship with God. Listen, I am the leper who needed to be made clean. Jesus Christ bore my shame. Jesus Christ bore my sickness and my pain. He was pierced because of my rebellion. He was crushed because of my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace with God was put on him instead of me, and I've been healed by his wounds. So now I can go out and proclaim to all people, not unclean, but I am clean. I am clean. Jesus Christ has made me clean. This is your testimony, believer. It's Christ in your place. And there's no need to keep quiet about it, because the suffering servant was successful to do what he came to do. He died, and he rose again from the grave. And now it's time for us to spread the news. Isn't it interesting that Mark reveals who Jesus is through a bunch of stories where Jesus tells people to be quiet about him? You know why he can do that? Because he wrote this gospel after Jesus died and rose from the grave. There's no command to be quiet anymore. There's actually a command to go and spread this news. In the same way that the leper disobeyed Christ's command to stay quiet, though, we often disobey his command to speak up, don't we? Because we realize that we need to take this news to other lepers, to people whose hearts are spiritually rotten and decaying, to people who are dead in their sins and trespasses and unclean before in the sight of a holy God. We quickly forget that we were once like them, and the only difference between us and them is that we've been mercifully touched by the outstretched hand of Jesus and made clean by his blood. And when we forget that, then we fear this contamination from those that we've been sent to reach. And it keeps us from bringing them to the only one that can cure them. We avoid them as much as we can, and we even get angry at them for being around us and putting us at risk of catching what they got. Who are the lepers in your life that you have been, who are the lepers in your life that you have put outside the camp? That God is sending you to touch them with the compassionate, merciful, loving grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Listen, it is not for you to determine God's willingness to make other people clean. It is for you to believe in his ability and for you to be willing to go and give them this news of the gospel and show them the only one who can clean them. If you look at someone and you think that they've sinned so badly that God can't or won't forgive them, then you have severely underestimated God's grace and his power in Jesus Christ. Listen, if he can make you clean, if he can make me clean, he can make them clean. So let Christ's compassion for you fuel your compassion for others and proclaim widely. Go and tell this good news of the cleansing power of God through the grace-filled gospel of his servant son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you're convinced, like you just haven't even lifted your head all morning. You're convinced that you've sinned so badly that Jesus won't or can't forgive you. That you're so dirty that there's no way that you could ever be made clean. Allow me this morning to lovingly just tell you, you have seriously underestimated, severely underestimated God's grace and power in Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no measure of sin that can outweigh the measure of grace found at the cross of Jesus Christ. No measure. There's no need to be ashamed. There's only a need for you to confess what Jesus already knows, that you need to be made clean. There's no need to remain outside the camp. There's only a need to do, to believe what Jesus has already told you, that he can and he will make you clean. He has promised, listen, never to turn away from anyone who truly comes to him. I will not turn them away. So you can repent, you can believe, you can turn and trust. That's what that means. You can do that today because everyone who believes, Romans 10 says this, will not be put to shame. So lift your head and see this Savior who can and will make you clean. And even still, there may be some of you that are in here that are convinced that you can clean yourself up without Jesus. If that's you this morning, let me lovingly point out to you that you have severely underestimated your need for God's grace and power in Jesus Christ. Christ's horrific death, he was crucified. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit on. This is not just like he died, he was murdered, punished. All of that is pointless if we can clean ourselves up and make ourselves right with God apart from Jesus. His sacrifice is insufficient if we have to add our own good works to it in order to please God. And so I want to ask you to consider this morning, what is the point of the gospel if it's not to show us that we have put ourselves outside the camp? And that we have separated ourselves from a holy God through our rebellious and sinful hearts. What's the point of the gospel if it's not to show us that we are not capable of mending what we've broken? What's the point of the gospel if it's not to show us that this holy God in his love and his grace has come to us outside the camp, given us his hand to touch us and make us clean? What's the point of the gospel if it's not to show us the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection to make us clean, to bring us back inside the camp, and to restore us forever into a loving relationship with him in his kingdom? Listen, what do you have to offer to God that is more necessary and more sufficient than what he has offered you in his son, Jesus Christ? You need only to repent and believe, to turn from your sins and to trust in Jesus, and he will make you clean. So confess your inability this morning. Everyone has to do that. That's how we come, beggars, lepers, in need of cleansing. And trust in Christ's ability, in his willingness, in his sufficiency to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Jesus makes the unclean clean. And every one of us is unclean without him. I am, and you are. There's no one in here that gets around that. And so we must come to him to be made clean. And then we must go to others and spread the news that they can be made clean if they come to him too. And so as we go, guess what? He goes with us, renewing us in his grace, new mercies every morning, because his faithfulness is great, right? Washing us in his word, empowering us with his spirit to go out into an unclean world and remain clean in Christ while we infect others with the good news of the gospel. Amen? Lord, we love you, and we're thankful that we can come to Jesus truly, humbly, with nothing to give, and find a willing Savior who is able to remove all uncleanness, all sin, whose payment on the cross is sufficient to renew us and make us right again with the Father, and who gives us your Spirit to help us to continue to walk in holiness and being made more and more like you each and every day. Lord, give us this joy this morning in remembrance of what you have done for us, that we can go out of these doors and shout, I am clean. I am clean. Jesus has made me clean. And it's Jesus who can make you clean too. Amen.